Jesus, all throughout the scriptures, says that one of his intentions of coming into this earth was to bring and to give us abundant life. And the question I ask to you is, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus when he says, I have come to give you abundant life? Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that? Because Jesus says, if we believe in him, he says, we will put our money where our heart is. Because it's very clear from the teachings of Jesus that the way to life is through generosity and through sacrifice. And our text today that we're going to study from Matthew 6 comes directly from the mouth of Jesus, from his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I find it interesting that people seem to have a perception of the Sermon on the Mount. I hear people all the time when I talk, when I tell people I'm a pastor, when I'm talking to non-Christians about Christianity, and they often say, like, you know, I don't like the Apostle Paul. He's just so offensive. I just wish Christians would follow Jesus. I wish they would just live out the Sermon on the Mount or live out the red letters. They'll say that. There's this perception that the Sermon on the Mount is somehow Jesus telling everybody how great we are. And I'm okay, you're okay, love one another, as if there's nothing difficult about the sayings of Jesus. And I'm always like, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wasn't afraid to be offensive. See, no doubt Jesus was very kind, very gracious, and he was a very loving teacher and Lord. But Jesus, his ministry was not defined by him sitting around telling everybody how great they were. See, Jesus, all throughout his life and his teaching, he issues warning after warning after warning about how lost we are and about how confused we are. And Jesus wasn't afraid to be offensive. He was never afraid to speak prophetically. Jesus was never afraid to speak prophetically. Listen, Jesus wasn't crucified because he was too nice. You know this. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was too nice. Jesus was crucified because all throughout his ministry, he would shine a spotlight on the darkness of our hearts. And we couldn't handle it, so we killed him. But Jesus, see, he always, through his teaching, he exposes our wicked hearts so that he can then show us the way for our hearts to be made new. And in today's passage, this is exactly what he does. See, Jesus is like a surgeon. He diagnoses our problem, and then he pulls out the scalpel, and then he starts cutting us. He starts operating on us, and the cutting is for our good. He cuts us to save us. Many of you have had surgery, and nobody wants to have a scalpel go through their skin and somebody digging around in their body. But the scalpel, the cutting, is what saves our lives. And in our text today, Jesus' scalpel is the very thing that can actually save us and usher us into the way of Jesus and what he calls abundant life. And so in our text today, he says that one of our biggest problems is that we're greedy. Who's excited about a sermon on greed today? He says that one of our greatest problems is that we treasure things that are temporary. We find our significance and our security in things that are shallow. And he says it's destroying your heart. And Jesus says you need your heart to be operated on so that you can see where the real treasure is and how you can find it. Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. First thing I want you to see, just this metaphor of Jesus as a surgeon, his diagnosis. What's his diagnosis? His diagnosis is the sin of greed. And when we think of greed, we live in New York, and so when we think of greed, it's so easy for us to start looking at evil landlords sitting on piles of money, charging exorbitant rent prices. Those are the evil, greedy people. But no, 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 not me. I mean, just recently, one of my favorite restaurants here in Bay Ridge was shut down because of rent increases. Longbow, best fish and chips in the neighborhood, without any warning, is just gone. Like, there's a note on the door that says, hey, we can't pay rent anymore. And that bums me out. Earlier this week, I found out that one of my favorite restaurants in the whole city, a place called Coogan's, which is the number one track and field restaurant and bar in America. It's where I go to watch track meets and, yeah, that's what I get into, okay? But nevertheless, it's been there for decades. It's like a staple in Washington Heights. They found out earlier this week that they were going to have to shut down their restaurant. It's been there for 30 years because their landlord raised the rent on them by $40,000 per month. $480,000 a year rent increase. And the whole, everybody who lives in Washington Heights flipped. They were like, this has like been here forever. This is an institution. And thank God for Lin-Manuel Miranda, right? The Hamilton. He steps in and he's like, I'm not going to throw away my shot. And he's young and he's scrappy and he's hungry for some Coogan's. And he managed to get the city to protect Coogan's. Thank God for celebrities. So Coogan's is not closing. But we're like, who charges $40,000 a month over what was already being charged? You're like, that's greedy. And it's easy for us to look on situations like that and point out greediness in somebody else's heart. Because when we think of greed, we think of Mr. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life. You know, I'm greedy, say, you know, we think of that kind of guy. Why don't people talk like that anymore? I love those. But see, we can point greed in everybody else, but we never think we're greedy, do we? Tim Keller, who's a retired pastor here in New York, he told a story one time about how he preached. It was like a business leader's breakfast that he did for 7 weeks. And he did a series on the seven deadly sins. And he told us that he came home from the first week. It was a packed room. Everybody was excited. He was telling his wife. He was so excited. And she said, are you advertising what you're going to be teaching on every week? She's like, are you going to say what week you're going to talk about sloth and anger and pride and everything? He said, yeah, we're advertising that. It's in the flyers that we're sending out. And she said, well, just watch. Nobody's going to come the week you talk about greed. He said, are you serious? And she was right. Because all of these business leaders, they knew enough about themselves to know that they needed help to learn how to not be so angry all the time. Or they knew that lust was a problem theirs. But nobody thought that greed was one of their problems, and so nobody showed up. Nobody thought they needed that sermon. See, we don't think we're greedy because we all think we have control of money, but Jesus says, be careful, it might be controlling you. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he says this weird paragraph that I almost didn't even want to teach on this week because I'm like, I don't even know what this means. He says, the eye is the lamp. It seems like he changes the subject. But he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And you're like, what is that? Like, he's talking about money. And then he starts talking about like eyes and lamps. And what's he talking about? It seems like random and that it doesn't fit. But what it means is actually simple. There's light in this room. You look around, there's light. And what your eye does is your eye receives that light and then it allows you to then be able to see everything around you. So when you walked in here today, you were able to navigate the chairs, you were able to navigate all the people because your eyes are working and the light is coming in and you're not in darkness. But if you're blind, if your eye does not work, your eye is unable to receive the light. And so what you see is darkness. And if all you see is darkness, it's not just your eye that's affected. Your whole body is affected. I mean, if you're blind, it's not just your eyes. It's your entire body. You're in complete darkness. You have to have help to move. You have to have help to do all these sort of things. And what Jesus is saying, and he makes this analogy in Luke chapter 11 in regards to money as well. What he's doing is he's comparing things like greed and materialism. He's comparing those things to, he's saying that they blind us. That often the sin of greed is so blinding that we don't even know we have it, and it actually shapes and affects every part of our life. Materialism, greed, and so on, if we're blinded by those things, we can't walk in the light. Jesus says we can't serve two masters. They shape the way we see the whole world around us. And what Jesus warns us here is watch out for greed. None of us thinks we're greedy. As a pastor, I've had people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, can you pray with me? I've got, you know, a pornography addiction that I want to overcome. Or I've had people come to me and they say, hey, I've got an anger issues that I need some prayer on. Or, hey, you know, I've never had anybody come to me and say, Will, can you pray for me? I'm very greedy. Ryan, how many people have showed up to CR and said, hi, my name is Will. I struggle with greed. We don't think it's our problem. because we can always, we're so good at justifying our love for money and for possessions. And we can always find somebody who has more than us so we can justify what we have. And we can always justify our desires for more or better. And we can always find a way to justify our stinginess and our lack of generosity because there's so many things that we just need. And we're consumed with greed and a desire for more. When we're consumed with these things, it affects how we see the world. Here's an example from my own life. I recently found myself in the market for a new guitar. I've been playing guitar for a long time, since I was a kid. And my dream guitar was always to have a Gibson Hummingbird. If you know anything about guitars, those aren't cheap. They're very expensive guitars, solid wood, made by Gibson, one of the best acoustic guitar manufacturers in the world. And I've always wanted one. And so 6-7 years ago, maybe, I saved up a lot of money. I saved up all the money I could. I sold all of my other guitars. I had like 7 or 8, 9 guitars, sold all of them to buy an engagement ring. And what was left over, I then put towards people say, what happened to all your guitars? I'm like, my wife's wearing them. And I'm so glad. It's the best thing I ever did. But I used that money to purchase a new guitar. I bought a Gibson Hummingbird, my dream guitar. I've wanted this guitar since I was 7-8 years old. And I mean, this is an heirloom. I mean, it's going to go in my will. My son will probably get it when I die one day. This is a big deal. This is a nice guitar. Well, last year I learned something about wood. And that is that it doesn't respond well to drastic changes in humidity. And that is that in New York City, we have these radiators that when they turn on, our apartments get raging hot. And when our apartments get raging hot, it sucks up all the humidity in the room. And what happens is that solid wood guitar begins to shrink until it cracks because it has no moisture in it. And so I got this crack right along the top of my guitar, this, my most prized possession. And so I spent the money it took to have it repaired, and it looks fine now. But what I've decided is during the winter, I don't want to have it out exposed to those elements. So I've put it in the case. There's a humidifier in there, and I'm not going to take it out during the winter because I value this instrument. Well, I've been in the market since then. I told my wife, I said, you know, my kids love it when I play guitar. We sing worship songs. When we do our family devotionals, we bring the guitar out. And I was like, well, I need this only guitar I've got. I need another, like an inexpensive guitar to play during the winter while my nice one is in the case. And so I recently was just like, I'm in the market for about $100 to $200 guitar. That's all I need. I just need something that has 6 strings and can stay in tune. That's all I need. That's all I want. And I started looking on Google for inexpensive guitars. And before I knew it, I was like, I've never heard of any of these brands. Maybe I should go with a more reputable brand. So I started looking at some of the more reputable brands, and I go, well, now these are just their entry-level guitars. And so I jumped from the 100 to 200 to 300 range, and then I'm like, okay, I don't want an entry-level brand. Now I'm in the $500, $600 range, and before I knew it, I'm looking at YouTube reviews of high-end guitars that are worth like $5,000, $6,000. And I'm putting these bad boys in my Amazon wish list like in any world I'm ever going to be able to afford these things. But here's what happened. What began as, I think, a very real need. I like to play guitar with my kids. It's a need. It's something our family values, and I want to protect an investment. A real need for a $100 guitar morphed into pure materialism. It was a pure lust for more and more and more and more. And after a few days, here's what happened. After a few days of looking at all these YouTube reviews of these great expensive guitars, now I'm looking at my Hummingbird, a guitar that I always thought was my dream. And I'm going, it's nice, but I really need a Martin D45 vintage. And see, I can't afford a Martin D45, not in a million lifetimes. But by lusting after it, now I'm looking at what I do have and it seems cheap in comparison. See, it's hard to be content when you're always looking ahead for more. That's how greed blinds us. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters, and in it he says that prosperity can knit a man's heart to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it when it really is finding its place in him. And Lewis he's not saying that money and possessions are evil. He's not saying that at all. It's good to have, money's a good thing. He's simply saying that like anything else on this earth, if you set your mind to it, it's going to knit itself to you. You're going to knit it yourself to it. And it's going to be like maybe Clark Griswold. It'd be like you wake up with your eyes sewn to the carpet. If you're so focused on what this world has and what this world has to offer, it's like you're going to wake up one morning and your eyes are just knit to the carpet and you're unable to look up and see the heavenly things that Jesus has for you. See, it's so easy for us to become distracted with things on this earth that we're unable to even give thought, much less meditation, to the way of Jesus. And the diagnosis for us is we're blinded for our love for money and our lust for more, and that keeps us from seeing clearly about our lives in the way of Jesus. And so what we need is for Jesus to do surgery on our hearts. We need the scalpel to come out. And that's repentance. And repentance is finding out the underlying things that are causing us to be greedy. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The only way that we can allow Jesus to begin the work of surgery on our hearts is through repentance. That's when we call out the things in our heart that cause us to drift from the way of Jesus. And that is when we call those things out, that's when Jesus can do his healing work. And when it comes to greed, greed's actually not the problem. There are underlying problems that cause us to have greed, and those things are that we look for money and possessions to give us significance, and we look for money and possession to give us security. And if we're looking for money to give us either of those two things, it'll be impossible for us to ever give money away. Because if money is our security, it would just be reckless to give it away. It'd be scary. If money was our significance, then giving money away would be like giving our identity away. See, we look for money and possessions to give us significance. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be." I've heard it said that if you want to know what someone truly loves, look at their credit card statement. See, the reason many of us are unable to be generous toward the poor or toward the church or to anything is because being generous means that we have to sacrifice being able to get the things we want. Because so many times we put our worth, our significance, our identity into the type of apartment we have, the type of countertops we have in our kitchen, the type of brands we wear, the places we eat, the people we hang out with, and what kind of stroller we have for our kids. God help us. We see our possessions as sort of a proxy for who we are as people. And we look to money and possessions to help us project an image of ourselves to the world. And we need to repent of this. Because the life of a Christian is that we should boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus. Our identity, our worth, our significance is not found in the logos on our shirts or our shoes or in the hardwood that we have in our apartment. It's found in Jesus alone. And when we look at the mission of Jesus, his love for the poor, his desire for the nations to worship him, we have to ask ourselves, what are we using our money for? Are we using it in significant ways? Several years ago, my wife and I, we're going through the adoption process with our oldest son. And when all of a sudden, just out of the blue, I got an email through PayPal, and it was from a friend of mine from high school that I hadn't talked to in years. And she had donated a significant amount of money to us, like just given us a significant amount of money. And I was like, what? What is this all about? I knew she couldn't afford to give that kind of money. And so I kind of reached out to her, and I was like, hey, what's going on? And she said, hey, listen, I went shopping yesterday, and I spent a ton of money on myself. And she said, then I came home and I logged on Facebook and I saw that you and your wife were adopting. And she's like, I've heard that's really expensive. And I'm like, yes, it's very, very expensive. And she said, well, I just had a feeling that I should help you guys. And she said, so I looked at this stack of expensive clothes that I just bought that I didn't even need. And she said, I started to realize just how selfish it was for me to hoard those things while so many kids were out in the world without mothers and fathers and without homes. And she said, I realized that I was spending so much of myself without sacrificing for others. And she said, so that same afternoon, I went and returned all my clothes to the store, and I sent you guys the money. You remember that, Rebecca? That's what generosity looks like. It's understanding the parts of your heart that are so tied to other things and saying, I'm willing to give those things up for the sake of Jesus and his mission. But we also look to money to give us security. One of the reasons that many of us aren't truly generous is because we look for money to give us security. I'm not against saving or investing or emergency funds. Like, I love Dave Ramsey. I think anyone who can afford to save ought to be doing so. That's being a good steward. But when it becomes idolatry, when it becomes something we need to repent of, is when we start to look at our bank accounts to give us a sense of security in this life. See, some of us are afraid to be really generous because we look ahead and we think about the future and we go, well, what if this happened and what if that happened? And I can't be generous now because what? I don't know what the future holds. I need to be prepared. We're afraid. We're anxious. Listen to what Jesus says about this, though. In Luke chapter 12, he tells a parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And that man thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'm going to store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's thinking, look, man, I've got storage units. You realize that's like any culture from more than 2-3 generations behind us, and anybody in any country in the world, they look at the whole industry of storage units as insane. Like, we don't have enough room for our stuff that we pay to keep our stuff that we don't want. But this guy, this is like the first dude to ever use a storage unit. He's like, I got so much stuff. I got so much wealth. I'm actually going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build huge ones so that I can store all my junk. And then I'm going to kick back and be like, I'm set for life because I got all this money, all this security. And God said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose are they going to be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, I just for myself and some of you men in here that work insane amounts of hours under the guise of providing for your family. Some of us say, I've got to make security for my family. Do not use security as a means for you to neglect one of the biggest roles that God has given you, which is to be with and for your family. But we're so scared sometimes, us men. Jesus tells us, though, he says, look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. God clothes them in beautiful clothes. And then he tells us, why don't you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. See, often our lack of generosity reveals that we simply just don't trust that God's going to provide for us. And we need to repent. And I love these words that Jesus says in Luke 12. He speaks to us so, when he rebukes us, he does so gently and graciously, doesn't he? Fear not. I know it's scary to talk about money. But Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The last thing I want you to see is where healing comes from. Jesus has diagnosed our problem. He's cut into us and he started removing the tumors. What's his healing? It's the medicine of the gospel. See, if you're looking for money to give you significance or security, then money is where your heart is. And Jesus says, then your money is your master. And Jesus says, you can't have two masters. If you love money inordinately, it will affect your love for God. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say it. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a beautiful servant. We can use it to serve the poor. We can use it to provide for our family. We can use it to buy guitars that we can pass down to our families for generations. We can use it for all sorts of great things. It's a beautiful servant, but it is a very cruel master. And when we have an inordinate love for our money, it begins to enslave us. Because when we love money and what it gives us, it takes our affections off of God. Jesus says that one of the best ways to free yourself from the love of money is to let go of it. See, here's the paradox of generosity. The more you let go of it, the more you gain. And you say, oh, that's just some trite preacher cliche. That's what I say. It gets amens. This has been proven to be fact. Like, scientifically, generosity makes us happier. Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, they just recently published a 5-year study called The Paradox of Generosity, published by Oxford University. And this is what they said. The wealth of evidence reveals a consistent link between demonstrating generosity and leading a better life. More generous people are happier, suffer fewer illnesses and injuries, live with a greater sense of purpose, and experience less depression. It is a sociological fact. By giving ourselves away, we flourish. And you hear all this and you're thinking, oh man, this preacher is just trying to get me to give to his church. He's trying to manipulate me. If that's what you think, and I talked a little bit that that's not what I'm doing. I said this last week. But if that's what you think, please hear me. Give somewhere else. Give somewhere else then. I mean that. But give. If you think, he's just trying to give somewhere. Because this is not an issue of us getting more money as a church. It's an issue of you following Jesus faithfully. Because your lack of generosity, and that's the nice way to say it, it's really stinginess and greed. It's actually keeping you from experiencing the joy that God wants for you. So I don't care if you give it to us. We need it. But if your hang up is that you don't want to give to us, give somewhere else because your soul needs you. The way of Jesus demands that we live generous lives. And what's so funny is what sociologists and researchers are just now finding, Jesus has been telling us all along. Where you put your treasure, your heart will be also. It didn't take a 5-year, 7-figure study to come up with that. Jesus knew it all along. Where your money is, there your heart is. And Jesus is our example. Jesus is the most generous person to ever live. Jesus gave everything he had to gain the thing that he most treasured. See, Jesus was stripped of every possession he ever had, stripped of the clothes on his back. He was stripped of his dignity. He was spat on. He was beaten. He was crucified. He gave everything he had, every last drop of blood for you and for me. Why? Because his heart was set upon gathering a people for his glory. That's what he treasures. The thing that Jesus treasures most, that moment in the new heavens and new earth where people of every tribe, tongue, nation, and language will be around his throne worshiping him. That's what he treasures more than anything in the world. And he treasured you and he treasured me so much that he gave up everything he had to purchase it. And so the question for us is, if we're to be followers of Jesus and be like him, we ask ourselves the question, what do we treasure and what will we give to purchase it? And is our significance in our money? Is our significance in our lifestyle? Or is our significance and our security in Christ alone? Will you pray with me?